Okay, good evening, friends. If we could take our seats, please. Let's open with the use of hymn number 12, and it's the same in both books, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Number 12. Now we'll be led in prayer by Brother Ray Zaboski from Ford City, Pennsylvania. Brother Ray.
Our dear, kind, loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. We humbly come before thy throne of grace this day, Father, thankful for this past day, for the blessings of this day, for thy love and thy mercy, and for thy Son. We thank thee, Father, for thy Spirit that strengthened us. We thank thee for calling us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And we pray that thou would continue to guide and direct us and strengthen us that we be more pleasing in thy sight. We pray forgiveness for where we may come up short in doing thy divine will. And we pray that thou would continue to guide and direct us. And at this time, Father, we pray that thou would be with Brother Rick as he ministers to us in this Vesper service, that the things brought forth would be glorifying to thee and edifying to us. And we pray that thou would bless his lips and bless our ears of hearing and bless our hearts that we may take in the message brought forth. Now, Father, again, we thank thee for all things, and we pray and give thee all thanks and love and ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Sorry, friends, to cut your supper hour so short, or else the desserts were too large. I'm not sure which, but we're happy that you're here. And for our evening service, we're happy to have in our midst Brother Rick Cunningham, who's back to service once more, and we're so thankful for his being here this evening. His Vespers is entitled Ebenezer's Remembrances of God's Help. Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Duane. And brethren, we'd like to begin by thanking the Heavenly Father for this privilege of being together and having a evening worship service, the Vesper. We would like to express to you the love from your brethren back in Oakland County where we meet. And you've got a handout, I think, one page, one song. We're going to close with that song so you can set it aside or fold it up. And if you're the brother or sister who put that together for your Vesper service in the past that I now have photocopied, thank you. Ebenezer's, A Remembrance of God's Help. This is one of those lovely, lovely experiences in the history of the nation of Israel that we as spiritual Israelites can really capitalize on for our spiritual advantage. The thought of Ebenezer, Eben has the thought of stone, Ezer has the thought of aid or help. So it's a stone of help, if you wanted to just keep it as short as possible. But the thought of the Ebenezer really comes from specific scripture in 1 Samuel. We'll take a look at that in a moment. And yet, there are a number of experiences in the history of Israel, or the patriarchs preceding, where stones of remembrance of God's help are recorded, but it's not the name Ebenezer the way we have it in the Samuel account. And I'd like us to start with a couple of these. Let's take a look, if you would, to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, pick it up in verse 11. And he lighted, and this is talking about Jacob, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth-El, but the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob, as he was fleeing, departing from his home, heading into unknown land, as it were, to him, striking out, as it were, by himself, here he had this experience where God was showing he was willing to deal with him. Jacob entered into a vow, and he set the stone up as a pillar. He set up what we might call now an Ebenezer, a remembrance of how the Lord encouraged him in his dream to go forward, and God's promises that he would never leave him. He would be with him. And to this end, we have Jacob encouraged. Now, let's flash forward, as it were, Genesis 35. Genesis 35. We're going to read verse 1 for context. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. Now remember, that's where he had set up this stone years earlier when he was leaving home. Now he's going back home. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Now go to verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come out of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave unto Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he had talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. So just here, on his return, undoubtedly, Jacob remembered his experience when he was leaving. And once again, God visited him to encourage him. You know, we don't want to think that God and these patriarchs of old had a running conversation. If we go by the Bible record, there would years go by without any particular contact or evidence from God. Even so in our lives, sometimes we're on the mountaintop and feel very close to God, and we can readily see his leading in our life, and yet sometimes we can go for long droughts, as it were, where we don't see any particular outward evidence of God's favor with us in our lives. But every so often they come, and they are refreshments. And even these should be places where we set up a stone pillar to remember during the drought periods how the Lord had manifested himself and his favor to us in those special ways. So there's a background to the setting up of a stone pillar as a remembrance of God's aid, even before we get to our regular account of Ebenezer's. So let's turn and read the account proper that we're thinking of. It's in 1 Samuel. It's going to be the 7th chapter, 1 Samuel 7. Now, in this setting, the Israelites had been sorely oppressed by the Philistines on and off for quite some period of time, preceding this Ebenezer experience, as it were. So the Ark of God had even been captured by the Philistines and had been returned, and you remember the experiences surrounding that. But Israel, after so many years, in fact, it suggested maybe 20 years, since the ark had been taken captive by the Philistines and returned. About 20 years later, the Israelites were ready to repent and turn toward the Lord. And Samuel was there to lead them in this repentance and give them direction. And so with that, the Lord gave the Israelites a great victory over the Philistines, but it wasn't in the most usual way. In reading through the 7th chapter, what you see is that the Israelites went up to repent. They went up to make things right with the Lord, as it were. They were now willing to put away the idols and various distractions that had led them into idolatrous ways. They were going to follow Samuel's advice and humble themselves. And they did not come up to go to war or go to battle. That was the last thing on their mind, as it were. And yet, lo and behold, spies from the Philistines found out that these Israelites were being gathered. And they interpreted it as this was gathering to do battle with them. So the Philistines sent their armies up. And when the Israelites, who had gathered to repent before the Lord heard that the Philistines had come up to do battle, and they hadn't come with the thought of doing battle. This gave God the perfect setting to demonstrate to Israel that if they would rely wholly upon him and recognize their weakness, that he would fight their battle for them and give them the victory. And that's exactly what the Lord did. He made the arrangement, set the stage, so that in the end, the Israelites, unprepared for war, actually got the victory over the Philistines and basically had peace with the Philistines for years to come. With that setting, in verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Hitherto the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer, a stone of help. Now, Brother Russell, in commenting on this, brings out the thought, and if you'd like to read a little bit on it, and when I say a little bit, that's all he seems to suggest, is just a little bit. It's in reprint 5628. But there, Brother Russell makes this comment: "So with Christians in their victories under the Lord's assistance, when by the Lord's grace they gain victories, they should set up memorials or monuments in their minds, in their hearts, and not pass these blessings by, or forget that the victories were gained by help from on high. Every Christian, therefore, should have his Ebenezers, his monuments, of victory, as it were, of divine assistance over his foes, the world, the flesh, and the adversary, and he should rejoice in these." This sentiment has come down to us in the words of a beautiful hymn familiar to nearly all who read the English language. "Here I'll raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." So Brother Russell draws the lesson that was intended for natural Israel for spiritual Israel. The power of an Ebenezer is really when we recognize how helpless we were before the enemy that was afflicting us, whether it was the world, the flesh, or the adversary. And our only hope was in the Lord. And when he gave us a victory, now we set up some way in our minds, in our hearts, to remember that aid in the hours of darkness that undoubtedly will be our lot, as it is to the whole human family. Our hours of darkness, when we can look back and at least remember that the Lord will not fail his people who rely upon him. Now, with these Ebenezers, with these experiences, I thought, well, I could talk a lot about this. We could sing a few songs. But I thought, better yet, I'll let some of our brethren share Ebenezers that they've had, things that they look back to in their memories. And we tried to draw from six who we thought might be different one from another, because the body of Christ is different one from another. And if you just heard mine, you only had one little tiny part of the body. And if you get six, I'm hopeful that you'll have a little wider example of Ebenezers. So with that, we'd like to start, and I have an order, and you might not think that there's any rhyme or reason to it, but I thought in my own mind that the first and the last were two that I had in mind special. And the first one I wanted to start with was our brother Ken Rawson, because when I think of Brother Ken, I think of one who has learned well how to reflect on the Lord's leading in his life to sustain him in his hours of need. So we have a microphone that will come to you if you raise your... There we go. Brother Jerry sees where you are. Brother Ken.
Brother Rick and dear brethren, the Ebenezer concept is very, very precious to me, and the Lord has given so many that it's just... been an inspiration down through my Christian life. What I'm going to say now, I have never said publicly to anyone. And it deals with an area that I'm very self-conscious about and very sensitive about, and it's my eldership. When I was 65 or so, I got hearing aids and told the doctor that I don't hear consonants anymore. I worked in a printing plant. My hearing's gotten bad. He looked at my ears. He says, well, I got a secret for you. He says, your hearing was bad since early childhood. You never heard consonants. He says, your eardrums are so scarred. And I remember back that I had severe, severe earaches during that period of time when I was 4 or 5 years old. Okay, now to go back to 1948-49 at a School of the Prophets. In the New York class, they had deacons giving talks in front of the elders and deacons and getting criticism and help and that sort of thing. I gave my first School of the Prophet talk on the doctrines of the sin offering and the covenants, which in 1948 were very controversial doctrines, and brethren from Brother Russell's time, many of them have just changed their views on it. So after the talk, the elders and deacons came up with the criticism, and of course I talked too loud, I talked too fast, my pronunciation and enunciation wasn't that great, and Brother Woodruff was there, and he, of course, at that time was the accepted leader of the Bible student movement, and he was an elder in the class, and it's the only School of the Prophets meeting I ever saw him attend. And he got up after all of that. He says, well, he says, what's been said, he says, I wouldn't pay much attention to, he says. I heard a talk tonight on the sin offering and the covenants. That brethren that have been in the truth 40 and 50 years cannot understand and explain it that way. And he said to me that never be ashamed to preach the truth that the Lord has given you. And that has stayed with me through the years. Gene and I were elected elders when we were 26 years old and shared the convention platforms with old timers often. And even to this day, I get through with the talk, I say, you know, I'm so discouraged, I might as well give up. But I reflect back on that. Then I think of the opportunities I've had to meet with and present the truth to prime ministers in Israel and chief rabbis of various nations in Europe, and never had a fear. Just reflected that the Lord would be with me because I have the truth. So I'm very, very thankful for that experience. It's helped me down through the years. I'm going to try to squeeze, in another one, seeing we have brethren from Oregon. Now we're back at the end of World War II, or towards the end, when I was a conscientious objector stationed on the coast at Walport, Oregon. For the weekends I used to, and we got paid $2.50 a month. So for the weekends, I try to hitchhike across the mountains to Salem. And it was a different Salem class then. Hannah and Leland Parsons were in the class then. And this one Saturday, I struck out, and actually Friday evening, and I ended up in the middle of the mountains, and no cars coming for hours because you had gas rationing at that time. And it was after midnight, and finally a car came behind from behind me, and I stuck out my thumb, and they slammed on the brakes, and a couple of younger men jumped out and swearing at me, come here. And there's two girls in the back seat, either their girlfriends or their husbands, and they said, leave them alone, don't hurt them. So I'm about 25 feet from them, and they start running towards me, and what am I going to do? Where am I going to run? So I said, Lord, it's in your hands, whatever happens. And I turned around, and I faced them, and they came up to me and started swearing at me and spitting at me. And the girls were screaming, don't hurt them. And I said, how can I help you? And swore some more, and they turned around and they went back. Well, I figured that there probably wouldn't be any more cars that night, and it just happened that there, by coincidence, there was an old abandoned bus inside the wooded area in the mountains there. And the door was open. I climbed in, and it had a mechanical door operation, so I closed the door. I didn't want any company with animals that night. And I had one of the soundest sleeps I've ever had. And that taking place when I was about 18 or 19 years old made me cherish that the Lord would always be with me and he would be my help. And I cherish that.
Thank you very much, Brother Ken. Two stone Ebenezers, two pillars that have raised up that you've been able to reflect back upon all these years. And when we think about an Ebenezer, that's the thing. What's more powerful than a stone, as it were? It's what you could find in Israel and set it up, but the pillar has a thought of strength and something you wanted to remember. So these types of experiences gain their power not only by our helplessness, and Brother Ken, these two examples, your Ebenezer showed a helplessness, a reliance on the Lord, but also another part of the power of the Ebenezer is the ability to remember it. I got a bad habit, as it were. I think I'm going to remember something because it was so powerful at the time, and lo and behold, years go by, and I can hardly remember it. In fact, I had a hard time remembering what Ebenezer I would give as I was asking six other brethren to give their Ebenezers. So it impressed upon my mind, it's good to somehow make a record. They say the faintest ink is better than the best memory. Well, we've asked our sister Alice in the back to be our next in sharing Ebenezer's.
It was last year at Connellsville that by the Lord's overruling providence, I learned that the Lord had called Sister Alpha home, thus ending one of the most memorable opportunities of service in my Christian walk as her caregiver for almost a year. A year filled with remarkable Ebenezers from beginning to end. It began at an ABSCO convention. Within 2 weeks of retiring from a very demanding job, the stock market took its dip and my retirement savings were nearly depleted in a matter of weeks. For a year, I prayed daily, asking for guidance. If it would be the Lord's will that I might continue in full-time service, if not, that he would guide me in seeking employment. I was going to start pounding the pavement for a job the week after an ABSCO convention. At the convention, I had mentioned my experience to Sister Ruth Cunningham. We later learned that Sister Marilee and the Rawsons had an automobile accident en route to the same convention. I was sitting next to Sister Ruth during a meeting and asked if she thought her mother might mind if I stayed at her house so I could help Sister Marilee, who at that time was not driving. By the end of that meeting, Sister Ruth asked me if I would be interested in a caregiver job for Sister Alpha, and before the next meeting began, I said yes. The Ebenezers of that year are etched in my memory, many of which I have shared with the brethren in testimonies. Since then, I have had another series of Ebenezers involving the illustrated first volume in 31 languages on the internet. After a flood in the basement of the Hagen Six, they found a box of 19 translations of volume 1, which they gave to me for my webpage to add to the 6 languages already up. It now has 31 languages. I have learned that some services are far beyond my present personal capability, and this is one of them. I remember Brother W. A. Baker relating that Brother Russell never put someone in or took someone out of the pilgrim service, but left it in the Lord's hands to arrange. And I've tried to follow this pattern of faith. I knew I could never accomplish this task alone, but that if the Lord wanted the work done, he would supply the willing hands and the resources. Each time I have asked the Lord for help, very shortly, I received an email or contact from someone offering their help. Over 53 brethren from over 13 countries have been involved in assisting with the project in one form or another. Currently, there are 12 typists we could use more, and 5 translators, and 2 computer professionals shouldering the work with me. To see the overruling providences in almost each of the translations, how they have come to us, and the help forthcoming is a totally humbling and awesome experience. I have the deepest admiration for the brethren willing to shoulder this extremely tedious task, and I know only a deep love for the Lord and the truth would motivate it. I take a walk every morning, and on this walk, I have my prayer path. And I've taken pictures of it so that I have it with me wherever I go in the country, whether I was with Ginger in the Northwest, whether I was with Alpha. And I keep adding words to it. And the words I added from my stay with Sister Alpha, and the picture was from the Valley Forge Chapel where Marilyn and I went one time. It's a woman statue. She's kneeling and her head is bowed down and her hands are raised with a lamp in them. And these are the words. I bring my heart to you, dear Lord. Please give me a faithful and devoted heart, a heart wherein is no divided or rival affection. Be thou my first love, my only love, from this moment through eternity. May my eyes see Jesus only. May my lips speak forth his praise. May my hands perform his bidding and my feet walk in his ways. May my only desire be to please you. May your smile be my reward. Be thou my first love, my only love, from this moment through eternity.
Very nice. That's a type of experience where it's ongoing with many different Ebenezers all throughout, as you related. No one in particular, but a series, as it was a long-term experience. The Lord gave you little Ebenezers each step of the way, and the whole experience becomes, as it were, a pillar that you look back to. That's beautiful. Thank you, Sister Alice. Sister Karen.
Brother Rick and friends, I wanted to mention, I guess as Ebenezers are made of stones, there's different size, shapes, and stones that are made of all these little altars of remembrance that we have, and the Lord helps us in a lot of big ways and small ways. And I was thinking of one experience in particular, and then some other little experiences. But several years ago in our early Christian walk, my brother Ed and I were very hungry for study and fellowship in present truth. And through the Lord's overruling providence, at the time I was kind of not going to school and I wasn't quite working and I didn't know what quite to do, but the Lord overruled. When I went to a convention, there were some brethren there who were from Columbus, Ohio, and they were very busy and very involved with some of the activities that were going on and promoting for this cause around the country. That was back in the late 70s and early 80s. And I, of course, was at this stage where I didn't quite know what to do, and these brethren were talking about how busy and overwhelmed they were, and I thought, well, I could help. And so the Lord overruled and opened the door for us to move, and we're very thankful that we could be with ecclesias that had studied and appreciated all of the volumes and all of the present truth. I think that's a pretty major mile marker or pretty major stone of help that the Lord has given us, to have a solid ecclesia to study with that has the foundation in present truth. And so we're very grateful for that turn of events in our lives. And then another little Ebenezers, they're kind of probably ones that all of us have had, and that is based on the scripture in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken. And how important those little words are or thoughts that come to our mind in time of need. And I had some experiences that it seemed like things were kind of going on in a rather quiet way in a common day's experiences and taking care of responsibilities. And it seemed like everybody else had the dramatic experiences but me, you know, that life was kind of just taking care of things as need be. And I was reading in the reprints, and there's this beautiful little quote I wanted to share that was a really stone of help, and it was such a blessing. And it's from the reprint article called Isaac's Peaceful Career. It's reprint 3952. And this is the first paragraph. It says, Isaac, the child of promise, in whom centered for the time the riches of God's gracious provision for the world of mankind, was not remarkable, either as a boy or a man. His experiences were rather commonplace as a rule. But is it not so with the majority of the Lord's people? And that was just how I was feeling. So it says, not many great, not many wise, not many learned, not many noble, not many rich has God chosen, but chiefly the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom. If all of the characters of the scriptures were notable, the majority of us would feel ourselves so commonplace as to excite our fears that the Lord would have no place for us among his elect. We are glad that divine providence, some have prominence, greatness, almost thrust upon them by the necessity or interest of the Lord's plan. We are glad also for those less prominent, in whose hearts the Lord works equally a word of grace, purification, strength of character, to make them meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. A lesson in this connection is that strong characters may be developed in the high ideals attained in the hearts and deeds amongst the lowly and obscure. The majority of the Lord's elect are of this kind. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. So I was thankful very much for that quote. It was very encouraging to me that we can indeed attain in whatever experiences we have. And then another experience I was having, it seems, you know, sometimes I was struggling in my mind. My flesh was being rubbed. I was kind of agitated. I couldn't figure out what the lesson was I was supposed to learn. I don't know how many others of you go through that, but you're having experiences, and it's like, Lord, I just can't get my finger on this. I'm just going through this day after day, and I just don't know what the lesson is. And so I was rather unsettled. And I was again reading in the reprints, and there's this beautiful quote. It's from reprint 2205. And it says, the editor has a proposal to make to every reader. Now, that's when Brother Russell says something, I know a lot of us really listen, because the scriptures say he was faithful. And if a faithful person says something, I want to listen and take heed. So he says here, he has a proposal to make to every reader, which he believes will be helpful to all who cooperate. It is thus, that daily during the remainder of this year, each of us pray every morning that the Lord will bless us in the cultivation of love in thoughts and words and deeds throughout the day, and that every evening when reviewing the events of the day at the throne of heavenly grace, we remember to report to the Lord respecting our measure of success or failure. And it was that very suggestion and then trying to implement it that was the very thing I needed to try to, that focused and settled me in this experience. And of course, you know, you think, why hadn't I gotten it by now? But it seemed as though these words have been very helpful. And I think to try to cultivate that agape love in our hearts, it's every day, you know, instead of being an agitation, every day can really be an opportunity. And these days of learning these lessons, this suggestion is an Ebenezer to me because it's something that helps train my thoughts heavenward. It's help from the Lord that helps change our habits. It's something that I know the Lord's with me to help set my affections on things above and to have that transforming process. And that's what I really want to have done. So thank you.
Oh, thank you, Sister Karen. And this is the variety of Ebenezers we were looking for you to hear, brethren. Profound experience, specific evening, a long-term series of experiences, series of Ebenezers. And one of these that Sister Karen relates was even reading, either from the Word of God or from the Harvest Message, a thought that lifted your spirits in your time of need, and you reflect back and continually reflect back on how the Lord strengthened you, gave you assistance and help just by reading the written word at the right time, the right words at the right time. Fitly spoken. Thank you. We would now like to hear the Ebenezer experience of our Sister Celeste.
I started an Ebenezer journal in 2001 during a very difficult experience that was provided as a wake-up call when I wasn't doing well spiritually. I was letting earthly responsibilities and activities get in the way of my relationship with the Lord, and the Lord is always so good to provide what's needed. I was able to lean on Him and His promises in order to get through my experience. It was during this trial that I realized how important writing down my Ebenezers were and how faith-strengthening it is to look back at the experience as time goes on. I'd like to share a few things from this experience with you. Right before Christmas in 2000, I had a miscarriage, and after this happened, I prayed that the Lord might direct us whether we should try to get pregnant again right away or not. Then in February of 2001, I became very depressed, and I felt that the depression was an answer to prayer. We actually stayed with my parents for a few weeks because I couldn't take care of Ariel. And I knew then that getting pregnant right away was not an option. One night, while I was depressed and anxious, I read the reprint 5627, and after that began writing down my Ebenezers. I would write the experience, and then I'd write what I was praying for in the experience, and I would record the answers to my prayers that I felt the Lord was giving. In this experience, one big prayer was, Lord, increase my faith, especially since I was depressed and fearful and discouraged. Having this experience of depression helped me to grow in so many ways. It forced me to rely on the Lord instead of myself, therefore increasing my faith, which was exactly what I was praying for. It was a wonderful lesson in patience because it was a slow road to feel better emotionally, and my compassion grew for the world who are in pain and despair. My desire for the kingdom to come as soon as possible is so much greater now than before. I kept two special thoughts in mind during the experience. One was of a scripture that's become a favorite, Psalm 91, and remembering the hymn, Under His Wing. And I would sing that hymn whenever I would become anxious. The second was a visualizing in my mind the Footprints poem and God carrying me. A friend once had told me during this experience that when the Lord gives us a trial, He provides many blessings along the way to help us through. I was able to share these thoughts with you because I did write them in my journal. My memory is a leaky vessel, and after I started this journal in 2001, I later found an old journal that I had completely forgot that I had written. I started that journal just in 1998 and wrote just the topic of the experience and then wrote a list of scriptures that would give me strength through the specific experience. One example from this journal was from 1988 when I was teaching a fifth grade class, and I had a difficult class to teach with many discipline problems. In my journal, I wrote promises to remember during the school year, and under that, I wrote out the different scriptures to give me strength and patience in that experience. Some of them are, is anything too hard for the Lord? Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whithersoever thou goest. The Lord is my rock and fortress. Grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I have recorded my big Ebenezers, but I realize how important it is for me to write and remember the smaller answers to prayer also. I was talking on the phone with a sister about an answer to prayer that I received, and she said, oh, you'll have to write that one down. Well, I didn't write it down right away, and now I can't remember it. So I want to try harder to look at what the Lord's teaching me each day and week and try to write it down, because looking back and remembering is very faith-strengthening to me.
Lovely. Thank you very much. And let's turn in our hymn books and sing one verse, verse one of Under His Wings. That's hymn number 368. And we appreciate Sister Celeste bringing this to our attention again. And we really like that you did a journal. Ruth and I started a journal. And whether it's one wants to call it a Providence journal or Ebenezer journal. On one of our drives up to Toronto to serve the brethren there, we just recalled Ebenezer experience one after another, and then one fed into another, and the 3.5 hours flew by, and like you say, we thought and thought, and we know we're just forgetting some, but we're glad we wrote down the ones we could. That's a wonderful suggestion. The elements of an Ebenezer, when we want to make an Ebenezer powerful, we've talked about remembering how powerless we were, also the ability to recall it, and another one is our faith that we could see God's hand in the help we needed at that time. As the Master said, as your faith is, be it unto thee. The greater our faith, the more power the Ebenezer will carry. Yet, even as we pray and desire greater faith, it's these very Ebenezers that will assist us in the growth or the cultivation of faith. Yet, what I'm getting at is, over the years, the Ebenezer pillar gets a little higher as our faith increases. Brother Jordan, would you share one or more of your Ebenezers, please?
Brother Rick and brethren, thank you for the opportunity. Just wanted to reflect. I grew up in a consecrated home, and at the age of 15 was very convicted that it was very simple, I'm going to serve the Lord. It was very clear to me that was the path I wanted to take, and I consecrated. I now think that the Lord said, oh, that's very nice. I had read through the volumes, at least it made it to fifth volume. I knew I hadn't understood very much. It wasn't until after college that I realized I have severe dyslexia. And maybe that contributed to my lack of understanding. We went to school at Ohio State when we had an opportunity to have our schooling paid for because of a running scholarship that I had. And it was I had chosen actually Ohio State, which was a state school of unknown quantity to me, over Princeton, which I was also available to go into, because I had made a decision that I didn't want to 10 years down the road say, my degree has brought me to this place. Like, you know, like that was the thing that made me. And so I wanted to not specifically go there for that reason. And it was also good to go to a new state and to grow. But I had realized at the end of my 4 years of college of running that I looked back at the end of my 4 years and said, I have not grown spiritually at all. And I made a decision. I promised the Lord that I was going to go to school again, but I said if I ever had this opportunity again, I promised that I would. I knew that I would not do it again because of the cost. Even though it theoretically didn't cost money, it cost me something else. And right then, I was faced with another test. Because my running had gone to a certain level where I was running at a world-class level at certain races, I had an opportunity to make $300,000 in 3 months. Now, all I had to do was go to Europe and run for this Grand Prix circuit. And I had an agent picked out and everything, and a little caution to the elders. I went to three elders and asked for advice about what should I do, knowing in my heart what the real answer was already. And I gave them all the reasons why they should tell me to go ahead and do it. And they all did. But, I don't hold it against them because I was withholding information. So just a caution to the elders, always probe for, what do you think? But we had decided that after even hearing that we were not going to go to Europe, it would have put me in a further a distance from the Lord. And there was two things that I'm leading up to where the Ebenezer really comes in, but there was two dramatic responses that I got to that decision. One was from an individual who was an athlete and who was, he was very angry at me and said, you have no idea how hard people work to get this level of achievement and you're just going to walk away from it. And it disappears very quickly, I'm here to tell you. Within 3 weeks, I had nothing left as far as my competitive athletic ability. But he was angry. And another response was my coach, which I was more afraid of. And he said, you have to do what's important to you. And I was really appreciative of that spirit and the two different directions. The individual who was angry with me is now in prison serving two life sentences for some heinous crime. So it really just seemed like a big black and white, two different responses that I just wanted to mention. After I made this decision, I feel like the Lord was allowing me to make my effort in sanctifying myself or coming towards Him more. And I feel like the Lord, I was living with the Gills at the end of my college career, and they had audio volumes on tape. And I have to tell you that it wasn't until I listened to the tapes and understood what the volumes were all about. I knew the truth, but until I was able to understand the volumes completely with the audio, and which is the only way I could really imbibe it personally, I feel like the Lord put a fire inside me. And it was a dramatic, and that to me is my biggest Ebenezer, because from that day forth, I felt the Lord with me. And I felt a hunger inside me that's been unquenchable. And I just wanted to say that that's driven, as soon as it became possible to put audio on the internet, I wanted to get those volumes out there because of the, I kept thinking about the voice, the days of the voice of the seventh messenger. And for me, it's audio. For others, it's reading. But I really was encouraged to do that. And I just wanted to mention another thing about the internet. me being a severe dyslexic, you know, I belong to the recordings for the blind and dyslexic, and I can get pretty much any book on tape that's published. I find it very odd that the Lord has me working on the computer with programming, because in the beginning, 15 minutes, I would have to go away from the computer because my eyes would hurt, from the muscles and the injury with the weakness in the eyes, now they don't hurt anymore, but it just seems so funny that the Lord would use a dyslexic to do that kind of work, and we've enjoyed being a part of that witness effort with the internet. If I have just one more minute or half a minute, I'm over time. I did want to say one thing, which was, there are a lot of Ebenezers that are just too personal to even mention, and sometimes it's the way the Lord speaks to you, and so the real Ebenezers that I wanted to share. I can't. But I do want to mention that, because that's where the faith comes from. The ones you can talk about, they're not as powerful as the ones you can't talk about.
So true. So very true. Thank you, Brother Jordan. And the more unlikely it seems in the eyes of the flesh, the more like God it is to do just that, to show the power and glories of Him. Thank you very much. We're going to ask Sister Marilee. She'll be our last, right down in front here. And the microphone's being passed to her, I just wanted to remind you of the experience Israel had crossing Jordan. It's found in Joshua, the fourth chapter, but you'll recall that they crossed over the River Jordan dry shod. And when you read the account, there's two peculiar things that take place. They were to take 12 stones from the river to the first place they encamped, which was Gilgal, and set them up as a memorial. And they were to take 12 stones and leave them in the river where they crossed over dry shod. Of course, the waters came back over it. Those stones are probably there, and the Lord's going to use that in the future. But nonetheless, the little point, even though I think there's a lot here, the little point is where we see the Lord's help, some of that memory of that Ebenezer travels with us that we take. But I'm going to suggest to you that when we're on the other side of the veil, there's some Ebenezer experiences we'll look back and the Lord will part the waters and show us again how He helped us that we hadn't remembered. So some we take with us and some we'll look back to. And we asked Sister Marilee to go last for us because we said, Sister Marilee, I don't really know how long everyone's going to talk that precedes you. And I've chosen you last because you don't think you might be flexible, but I think you're one of the most flexible people I've ever known. So now we're going to let you be flexible in the last few minutes with your Ebenezers.
My parents were not consecrated when they married, but I was just raised in the court. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, I stole money from my grandmother and from my mother. And I had trouble sleeping. We had moved to a new home, and I always had a problem with the devil. The devil was always after me. I was always in cahoots with him, and I was always getting into trouble. So I asked the Lord for forgiveness, but I had to ask forgiveness of my mother and my grandmother. The reason this is an Ebenezer is not just because I did something wrong and it was corrected, but first of all, they were very gracious about it. Second of all, my grandmother died instantaneously, just as I had gone colporting, and I never would have been able to ask her forgiveness at that time. And thankfully, I did ask her their forgiveness. I was about anywhere between 10 and 12 years old. The second is that I also have suffered from depression practically a goodly portion of my life. And I have problems with this yet, with when there's difficulties amongst the brethren, or there's problems with myself, or I'm constantly worried about what the Lord expects. And I've been helped myself by the inspiration in the scriptures, particularly of the ancient worthies. I like Elijah. I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal when you think you're the only one. I also appreciate Hebrews 12 from the Apostle Paul. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So I know I can cope with a little more. And that's helped me from the final step that depression can lead you to. The third is that the Lord helped me very much through Brother Ken, particularly during my Coalporter years and right afterwards, which kept me out of taking the final end. The third item is regarding the Lord putting words in our mouth. In co-portering, we always checked with the authorities in town. And in this particular Florida town, Opa-locka, the police stopped us when we were co-portering, put us into their car in the back seat, which have no handles, you cannot get out, and took us to the headquarters. And Debbie Stewart, who was Michka at the time, had just joined Alice and I, Sister Alice Schneider and myself. And they were holding her for the delinquency of minors because Debbie was the only one over 21. I was yet to turn 21 in another month and a half, I think. And Al and I sat in the hallway praying that the Lord would give her the wisdom, because she had only started with us like a month, and give her the words to say, even though we had already checked in with the authorities. And she was able to get us released, so that was a great blessing. Another is I've used the thought to myself, if the Lord could use a donkey, he can use you. And co-portering was a very, very strenuous thing for me. But there was an experience of how the Lord puts words in your mouth. I knocked on a door and a woman answered, and she wanted to know how I'd explain Malachi 4 with Elijah shall first come. There are people out there that know their scriptures and they're trying to get them together. And mind you, this was in the 60s. But because I came from Chicago where we studied the volumes and it was a priority in our life, we believed in the truth and we hardly regarded Brother Russell, I was able to have a wonderful discussion. We had many studies with her. They were very, very elderly and could not get out. It was the only reason why they didn't, and then they died. The last one is also in regards to help from the brethren. I was diagnosed with diabetes, and I was told I had to take shots. This was a very traumatic thing for me. Number one, I didn't like needles, and number two, I did not want to prolong my life. I felt that our life was not to be prolonged by any means, and this was a really traumatic thing for me to go through. While I was sitting there, with the needles and with the insulin and worrying what to do. And I had contacted two brethren prior to this. One was Sister Joy Candle, who encouraged me that rather than be an example of looking like a drunk, going from side to side because you lose your control if you are not properly managed, she said she thought it would be a bad example for the truth. Well, we don't want to be a bad example for the truth. And the other was I was ready to take my first shot, and Brother Alfred Burns called, and he proceeded to tell me how he gave shots to his animals, which is not quite the same. But when I realized that since that period of time, then it's been no problem. So I think Ebenezers are really very important because they grant you the strength for later years.
Thank you very much, Sister Marilyn. Ebenezer's, the final lesson to go along with all that have preceded, rightly received, they become a source of great gratitude to the Heavenly Father and all His tender mercies. And when we are in our hours of despair, if nothing else, gratitude toward the Lord will see us through. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rick, and dear ones, for your courage and for giving us strength. We'd like to close with the hymn sheets that you perhaps may have somewhere in your possession. If you don't have one, you might raise your hand and maybe we could find someone to get you one. Help is on the way. Beautiful. After the closing prayer, we'll have Brother George Shuck read the songs of the night, and we'll have a couple of announcements. Brother Rick.
Hallowed Heavenly Father, we truly worship before Thee, lift our grateful hearts unto Thee, to render Thee the praise and give Thee the glory, to express our loving gratitude toward Thee. for all that thou hast done. O Father, how little do we remember of all that thou hast done. How feeble our memories. Help us, dear Lord, help us to recall and bring to mind thy tender mercies, the power and the strength, the grace that you have given us in our every time of need, how all thy promises have been fulfilled. Loving Father, thank you so for such assurances. When all about us gives way, you are our hope, you are our stay, and to thee we render the praise for now and forever through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Songs, October 29th. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Luke 19, verse 8. We believe that many today make a mistake in that they do not more fully follow the course of Zacchaeus, in that they continue to hold on to something which really, rightfully, belonged to another. And secondly, that they do not consecrate more of their wealth of money or property or time or talent to the Lord. Zacchaeus was a Jew, and under the requirements of the law, one-tenth of his yearly increase would be his obligation to religious matters. But he far exceeded this, giving not merely a half of his annual income, but a half of all the principal, of all the money and property and goods which he possessed. Some have required of us, what is the reasonable obligation of a Christian? We answer that our reasonable service should surely be more than one-tenth of the Jews. To our understanding, Zacchaeus did not give even the full length of a complete sacrifice. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.
Thank you, Brother George. The room will be secured for the night. We should be out of here by 9 o'clock, which is about an hour and a half. And the auditorium tomorrow will be open at 8:15, about 1 hour before meeting. And meeting starts tomorrow at 9:10 or 9:15. So it is 15 minutes earlier tomorrow than it was today. The tapes are self-serve in the back table. And we hope to see you tomorrow at 9:10. And remember, we have once more this year, this weekend, we get to offer you an extra hour. Next year, rumor has it, that may not be the case. I think they're going to move it back a few weeks or something like that. When is it? 07. Well, maybe we'll get another year out of it. Anyway, don't forget to turn your clocks back 1 hour. And thank you, brethren. Have a blessed evening, and Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow.